As we get into James 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we're going to be looking at authenticity of faith as demonstrated by our tongue, the things that we say. And this is such an important thing, and we're going to get into why it's so important and why it's indicating a reflection of our hearts and a reflection of our faith and a reflection ultimately of our authenticity as well. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to James chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Now before we read, I just want to ask you guys a question. Here I have a CD, it's a music CD, and it's completely blank on one side. And if I asked you to come up here and tell me what is on this CD, what would you say? What kind of music is on here? Anyone? It's right here. Yeah.
You singing in the shower.
Yes. How did you know that? That's really freaking me out. No, it's not. It could be classical. It could be the new gospel album from Kanye West, right? It could be Barney. Who knows? Let's hope it's not that or what he said. But the only way to even know what's on here is to look inside of it and to listen to it. That's the only way. So no matter how we examine this, no matter how much we look at it, James is saying there's parts of our life we can look at and examine and determine what our faith really is in our life. But there's another way, too, to determine that, and that's by listening to the words that we speak. And the only way to tell what's on the CD is to listen to it. And sometimes one of the best indications of where we're at as people who are Christians is to listen to how we conduct ourselves with our tongue. So I'm going to read this passage in its entirety, and we're going to just circle back and break it down a little bit further. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, they are driven and are driven by such strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. As we get into this verse, right away in verse 1, James is talking about teachers. Now, he's not using this verse in verse 1 where he says, not many of you should become teachers. When we first read this, we think, boy, this is like the last guy I want recruiting for church positions, right? Because it sounds like initially he's deterring people from becoming teachers, and that's not really the case. You see, James knows the importance of teaching God's word. He knows the importance of God's people hearing his word. But as we look at verse 1, what he's saying instead is that those who teach are among the first of those who need to be careful, who need to guard what they say, how they use their tongue. First of all, teachers should never teach to gain a spotlight or to take glory for themselves or teach for applause. In ministry and in any context in life, there really are no celebrities in God's economy. We're all sinners at the foot of the cross, all desperately in need of a Savior. And people who are teaching in any capacity are doing it ultimately to communicate God's word for his glory alone. And we've probably all seen people who have tried to rob God of that glory, who have made it more about themselves than they have about him. And I think that just really breaks God's heart. I think that grieves him because the point of the teaching of his word can be lost. As people in positions of influence, teachers need to be responsible with teaching God's word in a way that's accurate and that they do it carefully. There's so many passages of scripture, especially in the Pauline epistles, where Paul talks about the wrong teaching of God's word. Teaching in a way that let's just tell people what they want to hear. Let's just pick out the popular stuff. Let's just maybe throw in a bunch of fluffy illustrations and kind of leave the meat of the message on the side, because that's what's going to draw a crowd and that's what people ultimately like. They're used to being entertained, so let's just entertain them. And James is saying, be careful, teachers, that you don't do that. Now, at this point, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm just kind of here, young adults. I'm at my table. I'm doing my own thing. And, I can just kind of check out during this part. But as we look at the word teachers, it's not just people who are up on a platform speaking to a group of people. Teachers are those in any way that communicate the truth of God's word to others in a way that teaches. So maybe if you're a small group leader of some sort, or maybe even if you have one-on-one coffee with a friend and they're asking questions about, so tell me why you're going to church and tell me about why you believe this book is really important, and you're having this conversation, you're sharing what you've learned and you're teaching in that way. James is saying we still have to be careful. We still have to accurately teach God's word. And we have to remember that it's all about him and not about us. He then says something very interesting in verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in some ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man or person, able also to bridle his whole body. Now we know that this word perfect can't mean morally perfect, and it certainly can't mean perfect in God's eyes. That perfection only comes from the merit of his son, Jesus, who lived the perfect life that we are supposed to live and died on the cross and imputed his righteousness to us. That's the only way that we are perfect in our standing before God. But this word perfect in verse 2 probably means more along the lines of complete or mature. So if you read it, if anyone's, we all stumble in many ways, but if you don't stumble in what you say, you're a more mature or more complete person. So why does James use the tongue or the things that we say as sort of a gauge for maturity or completeness as an individual? Luke helps us to answer this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Luke says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are on a journey to go and collect some water. Whatever the purpose is, you need to find water and you need to find it quick. And you've done your research, you've narrowed it down to two places. And the first place looks like this. Scott, if you can hit this first one. The water is fresh, and it's clean, and it's cold, and it nourishes, and it restores our body. Just like these individuals, this is a well that was dug and put in for these individuals that haven't had water like this, maybe ever. And that is the first place that you're able to draw the water from is this. And then you go to the next place, and the next place that you turn on the tap looks like this. And it stinks, and it's got chunks of who knows what in it, and it's just putrid water that is just vile in every way. Now, is that the fault of the faucet or the tap? Is it the fault of the hot and cold knobs? What does it tell us about the fact that one of these was pure and clean and nourishing, and the other was destructive and vile and smells of just decay and whatever else. It says that ultimately the source from which that water came is drastically different. One of them had a pure source, probably a spring of the well, and the other had a polluted source in the second example. And that's exactly what James and what, in this case, Luke was saying, that the words that we speak, the words that come out of our mouth, the way that we use our tongue is an indication of the well of our heart. And sometimes those words are edifying and they build up and they surround people with love and with edification. And other times, the words that we use is much more of an indication of the second picture that we just saw. And depending on what's coming out of our mouth, what Paul and what Luke and what James are all saying in this situation is that the well of our heart is the source of the words that we speak. And that's got to be the focus, and that brings us back to this question of, am I living an authentic faith as I claim to be a Christ follower? In verses 3 through 6, James uses three analogies, which would have been very common in his day. There are three analogies that talk about a small, tiny little piece of something and how it affects drastically the whole of it. And these analogies would have been very common and very well known to the people of James's day. And the first analogy he uses is a bit in a horse's mouth. You know, a bit is about 4 or 5 inches wide that controls this humongous animal that is just, you know, 1,500 pounds of muscle. And that little bit controls the entire horse. He talks also about a rudder on a ship and how it steers the entire ship. And he talks about a spark lighting an entire forest fire. Now let's contextualize this in today's language. So this next picture is a picture of a Airbus A380. I don't know if there's any other airplane geeks in here besides me, but this is the largest passenger airliner being manufactured. And when it's fully loaded at capacity, it's over 1.1 million pounds flying at 90% of the speed of sound, 40,000 feet in the air. 1.1 million pounds. But you probably can't even see back there, but on the tail of this, on the aft side of the vertical stabilizer, back of the tail, there's a little flap thing. You can kind of see how it's a little turn there. That's the rudder. That's it. And that creates the yaw motion about the vertical axis of the aircraft. There's the three axis that meet at the center of gravity, but I'm sure you knew that. So that entire aircraft yaws because of that little tiny flight control called the rudder at the very, very back of that. But let's step it up even more. Scott, could you jump to the next slide? If you look at this picture, on the left you see a tiny little white dot, that's a person. Then you see a car, a bus, there's an A380. The black silhouette is the Titanic. And then the big ship is the Queen Mary II, which is by far not the largest cruise ship that exists out there. But if you look at the percentage of mass and area that's represented by what turns the Queen Mary, it's minuscule compared to the size of that ship. Minuscule. Almost insignificant. And what James is saying is that little tiny rudder turns that entire ship or that entire aircraft, that little tiny bit. And that rudder, that bit, that spark, whatever the analogy that you like best, that's what James is saying is our tongue. That's the words that we speak in these illustrations. So our words can steer the course of our heart. It indicates that. But it's not only about us, because our words can have humongous impact on other people. And it can steer us into really great things or really destructive things. The same rudder on the A380 can steer it straight into a 60,000-foot thunderstorm, or it can steer it into blue skies. That little rudder. The same rudder on the Queen Mary can steer it into shallow ground and run it into the shoals and sink it, or can send it out to calm water out to seas. How is my tongue, how is your tongue being used? That's really how James ends this section in verses 7 through 12. He talks about how our words affect other people. I'm going to just land here for a little bit longer than the first couple of sections. So we see that our words, again, have a tremendous impact on other people. In this next picture, it's one of these pictures that speak a thousand words. It's one of these pictures that you kind of hate, but it also teaches so many things. So if you can see, there's a lot of things written on the hand of the person who's got this little boy in their grip. Talking about worthless, is that all? You're such a loser, moron, whatever, fool. On and on and on and on it goes. And here's the secret. There's not really a hand around this little boy's neck. But the words are the thing that are causing devastation in his life. A moment of carelessness in the words that we speak. A flippant, I'm angry, so I'm just going to throw this out there and just puke out these words. Moment in time can wreak destruction that takes years, if ever, to repair. And there's a couple different kinds of ways that our words hurt other people. There's a couple different ways that this happens. I'm going to go through four of those. There's probably more, but I kind of lump these into four different categories. And the first, we talked about the words themselves, but the tone in which we use our words can make a huge, huge difference. If you study language and how language is used and how language is understood by people, the tone of how we communicate is 9 to 1 more significant. Our body language, our tone, all of those nonverbal type of cues as well, those are the things that can tend to really hurt people. So we could say the same sentence. We could say something like, where's Jarek? I got to pick on Jarek. There he is. I could say, Jarek, you are really great, right? I could say, Jarek, you're really great. Same thing. But how he takes that is completely different because of the emphasis of which words I emphasized and the tone I used, right? Completely different. Now, you can decide which one Jarek deserves, but the second is verbal abuse. Now, if you ask people if... are you ever verbally abusive? Everybody always answers this no, because it's hard to define, right? But let me help us define this. Let's break it down. First, abuse. Abuse is any time that we hurt somebody with any intent, that there's an intent to harm, and we do hurt to somebody else. And the verbal part means that we're doing it with our words. We're doing it verbally. And so we are abusing somebody verbally, when we use words that hurt them or intend to hurt them. Imagine that there's a person that, and maybe you know people like this, a lot of times they're really kind and they're encouraging and, and they kind of go through those motions really well, but then sometimes unpredictably and at a moment's notice, they really flip a switch and they get really kind of nasty and they start spouting off stuff and they get really demanding or deprecating toward people. And what are we to conclude about those people? The good doesn't outweigh the bad, does it? What we conclude is that they're dangerous people who are feigning the poison in their well by trying to be nice because they probably feel a little bit guilty about those other times. But it's just a matter of time before the next barrage is unleashed against me. And so what we decide is I just need to avoid those kind of people. If there's a sign next to a dog kennel that says, this dog will bite only every 10th time that it's petted, are you going to take that chance? We're not. So if we're the kind of people who who tend to be on this kind of roller coaster of the things that we say, and we're trying to just kind of frost over the damaging words that we say, then we have to recognize that ultimately we're not cultivating an environment of trust, but one of untrust. A third is gossip. Gossip, of course, is spreading truths, half-truths, or untruths about anybody else, and sometimes it's not with a motive to hurt, but most of the time it does, because as you know, as being a kid, the game of telephone can often result in a completely different story than what the facts really started to be. But the wind, imagine just a wind blowing across the embers of a small spark, and that can light an entire forest fire. And that's how gossip is often used. That's why they say gossip and rumors spread like wildfire, because it's the same principle of a wind blowing over an ember. And all of these things start small. We have to know that. All these things start small. A lightning bolt, read the facts on a lightning bolt. It's unbelievable. And they start the wildfires in California and other places. But they're only 1 to 2 inches wide. They're only this wide. And they start thousands of acres of forest fire. That can be our words. That can be the effect of our words. The fourth thing I want to mention, and it's much more contemporary, is how we use our words online, social media, and on platforms that are out there somewhere in the online world. Now, I know that if I ask for a show of hands of how many of you guys had smart devices or how many are on some social media or something else, almost everybody would say, yeah, that's me. And if I also asked how many of us would look at all the posts that they've seen over time and say, have you ever seen any posts that have been inflammatory or incited argument online or any of those? All our hands would go up as well, right? But then I have to step back and say, have I ever incited that? Have I ever used inflammatory words? Have I ever put something out there that I ought not to have? Have I ever engaged in foolish debates online, somehow thinking that that was going to gain some fruit? Have you ever seen someone log on to Facebook and say, you know what, Charlie, after your last point, you've convinced me to completely change my position, and thank you for posting on my Facebook? It doesn't work, right? So it becomes this thing where we put our opinions out online, and then our pride is behind that because I just went public with my thoughts, so I can't back off it now. And it just becomes this, you know, ascending conflict of words and damaging, you know, you're an idiot, and I can't believe you think that. I mean, it's just, you've seen it, right? That is the effect that our words can have on other people. It can be the tone we use, it can be verbally hurting other people, verbal abuse, it can be gossiping, even if we don't intend to, and it can be the things that we see or even forward from online. There's a few things that James wants us to take away from this passage that's pretty clear in the text. The first is that it's absolutely necessary that we guard the words that we use, that we guard our tongue, and that we watch carefully the words that we choose. The second thing that James tells us is that guarding our words carefully and selecting the words that we choose carefully is not something that we can do. How frustrating is that? So he's telling us to do something, but he's also telling us that what he wants us to do, we're unable to do. So how are we to reconcile that? James reminds us that it's the heart that moves the tongue. Remember when we talked back in about what Luke said and what Paul said? Our heart is the well from which all of our words are spoken. And if we're speaking poisonous words, if we're speaking words that are hurtful and damaging, that's a reflection of our heart. That's a picture of where we ourselves are at. It's been said that hurting people hurt people. You ever heard that before? Hurting people hurt people. And so when we're spewing this kind of thing out, we're doing it in a way that it simply reflects our heart. But we can't fix this problem because our well is polluted. Every single one of us has a polluted well. In James, in Romans 3:23, right after Paul talked about the verse we read earlier, Paul says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of God's glory. And so my bent naturally and your bent naturally is to serve ourselves, to stand up for ourselves, to make ourselves look great, and to fight for our own rights. And we do that at the expense of anything and anyone around us. That's our bent. That's the sin nature in us. But God came to purify our well. He did that by sending his son Jesus to live a perfect, sinless life. And he died on the cross and took upon himself the sin of all of us. All the wrong that we did, all the motives for which we did them, all of that was put upon Jesus, and God punished him instead of punishing us. And as a result of that, God put his Holy Spirit in us when we accepted that free gift by faith, and he imparted the righteousness of his son to us, and our status has been completely changed. Ezekiel says he removes a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old self that leered at off-color jokes or had coarse language or that beat people down with a verbal baton, all of that, Paul is saying, is the old, and that's gone. And what I'd love for you to do, James says, and Paul says, and Luke says, and Jesus says, is to start operating out of the pure well that I've given you by forgiveness through Jesus himself, his work on the cross. And you're not alone in this, because even in the passages that James in verse 8 says, no human being can tame the tongue. It's true. We can't save ourselves. We can't do any good. Apart from God, we can do nothing. But that's why he gave us Christ, and that's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. It allows us to start functioning from the purified well. When Jesus took that putrid water in the second picture and he made it into the water from the first picture without stain, without blemish, without odor, without anything impure in it. And he says, my daughter, my son, that is where I want you to start functioning from. That is where I want you to start operating out of. I want to look at just a quick illustration. Can I just get one volunteer real quick? Anyone is fine. Yeah, come on. So it's just kind of a... So this is... you hold this for me? Just hold this right here. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to put some of this on here, okay? All right, you got that?
Yep.
You good?
Yeah.
Okay, take this. I want you to put that back in there for me. No, inside the can. Inside. Why not? I mean, there's got to be a way, right? I mean, some of the people out there are like, well, if you put that in a canister with equal or greater the pressure of the can, you can...
Air compressor.
You can't do it?
No.
You're going to give up?
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks, Tanner.
Yep.
Thanks a lot. The whole point of that is that our words are like shaving cream or silly string or anything else, like bullets fired from a gun. Once they're out there, you can't unspeak them. We can't bring them back. We can apologize for the things that we say, and it works for a little bit, but the damage is still there. There's still something in the back of people's minds saying, yeah, I know that they apologized, I know they were mad, but I kind of wonder if they sort of feel like that, maybe, when they said that to me. Maybe there's a part of them that really thinks that about me. And the more times that happens, the more they're convinced, and the harder it is to get over it, and the deeper it cuts every single time. We can't unsay the words that we speak. We can't undo that. When James is asking us to guard our tongues, what he's saying is that I want to save you from a lot of damage to yourself, to your relationships, and to my reputation, Jesus' reputation. And when we don't guard it, and when we're careless and foolish with it, we have to know that there's always, always a price to be paid. And so tonight, in a little bit, there are some questions that I was able to create. And I would really encourage all of us to really be honest about some of these things, because the words that we use can be one of the things that are the easiest for us to just take for granted and to think that we can just throw away or apologize over. You know, we think that other acts of atrocity against other people are much more severe. But as we read this verse in James 3, 1 to 12, we start to realize that the words that we speak are an indication of our heart, and they have a tremendous effect on other people, for the really good or for the not so good. And it can be something that has lasting effect once they're spoken, because we can't unspeak them. So let me pray, and then I'm going to ask Sam to come back up and talk to you guys about your small groups tonight. Father, you are just such an amazing God, and we are so thankful for this little book of James that is so packed full of so many great things that we can learn about authenticity in our faith. God, there's so many things that we can look at in our life and to ask the question of, who is truly the Lord of my life? Is it you, Jesus, or is it somehow me and my ambitions and my pursuits? God, I pray that you would give all of us wisdom that only comes from above, like James says, and that you would allow us, Father, to be wise with the words that we speak, that we would use our mouth to give glory to you and not to curse others, and that we would remember that the more that we invest in aligning our heart with yours will always result in more and more purity in the words that we speak. So help us to do what we ourselves are not able to do, and help us to trust you with the results. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.